Well, good evening. Thank you so much for coming. We are in Hebrews, not Hebrews. We were in Hebrews last night. We're in 1 Corinthians. Ha! Thought you'd fool me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be going through the verses up through verse 16. There's three parts of this. It's basically broken into three different portions. The first portion is chapter 11, verses 3 through 6, that Paul's talking about the principle of a woman having her head covered. Then we swing into the second part, which is 7 through 12, where he begins to compare a man and uses a man as a contrast. The issue here is not that he's having trouble with men in the church having their heads uncovered. He's having a problem with the women in the church who are uncovering their hair or their head, and he's just using men as an example. And then he ends the section here by asking two obvious questions. And he refers back to, just like he does many times, does not nature teach this? This is not radical. This is the way the universe is organized. And we'll end up with those verses here. And again, remember, what we're doing here now, Paul is into the Christian service or the Christian gathering on some principles that they've got as far as working together as a church service. We went through the pagan worship service and different things that they had to be held out of or they were forbidden to participate in. Now they're into the Christian service and some things that they want them doing that are appropriate. potentially, when the women that they're talking about here are those same women that had earlier in the book had decided they'd become too holy and that they were not going to participate in sexual relations with their husbands because they were beyond that now. This new relationship with Jesus, and don't blame Jesus, blame their mystical, spiritual side where they've become Christians, they've gone into the faith or the spiritual realm and their beliefs, and now they're starting to bring in their own ideas into Christianity. And thus, they're not following the Word of God. They're following their own imaginations and their own desires. And now appears that these women have taken a social custom, which was to have their heads covered. We'll talk about this. It was Jewish. It was in the Grecian world, the Roman world, of having their heads covered. Very big in certain places. We'll talk about Tarshish, possibly. That was a place that was even historically recorded that women never went out without having their heads covered in some form. You can even see that in the Middle East today. But now they're in revolt against social order in this case right here. So let's bow our heads, we'll pray, and we'll read through these verses, see what we've got. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this church. I do ask that the time we spend tonight would be insightful, that would give us direction for our own lives, and that we may better please you as we live our lives here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 2. I praise you, Paul says, for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teaching just as I passed them on to you. We talked about that last week, probably referring when it says teachings, not necessarily doctrine, but as far as practices of institutions in the church, as far as the order of worship. If you look over in verse 17, I'll mention this again, chapter 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. So he says in chapter 11, verse 2, I praise you, I want to recognize you, you're remembering me and the teachings. And again, that word would be traditions. The things that I've established in the church, you're following them. But he's going to make a correction here. But in verse 17, he says, now, in this particular area, you've dropped the ball completely. You're not following me by any means. He says, you've gone completely out of bounds. He begins to bring them back in that area of the Lord's Supper. But continuing on in chapter 11, verse 3, he says, now, and again, the verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 are our first section, so I'm going to read through those. Now, he says, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, we've got to stop right here. This will make more sense if I explain this. The word head there, in the English today, the modern meaning, when we think of head, and all these things I'm teaching you as we read through these things, you need to bear them out. You need to think about them. You've got the scriptures before you. When we say the word head, we are saying that from an advantage, a scientific position, where we realize the head of the body is the central of the nervous system. And so the head is in charge of everything. It is the one that makes the decision. The other body parts come under the head. Jesus is the head of the church, per se. You know, that's in the scripture. He's the head of the church, and the life comes from him. There is another way of using this word, especially in the ancient world. And that word is It's more like what we'd say is, as far as the head of the river, the head of the waters, the source. And I think as we read through this, you're going to see this is probably what he's saying. He's not talking about the authority as far as being the boss over, like the head of state. He's probably using this in the sense of the source of the river. There's a quote I'm going to read to you, just one of many, found about Zeus. Zeus, the Greek god Zeus. And this is a three-part statement. It says, Zeus is the head, Zeus is the middle, in Zeus all is complete. So there is an example of the word head being used. Zeus is the head, not that he's the boss, but he's the source. In fact, the word arche, you're familiar with this when it talks about principalities and authorities in Ephesians and Colossians, different places. Arche, it is the word that means the beginning, rulers and authorities. They're the first ones. Sometimes the word that is used here for head and the word arche are used interchangeably. The beginning, the first, or the source. So when we read this, this is not necessarily saying, now I want you to realize that the boss of every man is Christ, and the boss of the woman is man, and the boss of Christ is God. More read it in the idea of the beginning or the source. Zeus is the head, Zeus is the middle, Zeus is complete, and all things are complete in Zeus. That's not what our doctrine is. That's what we've written in many days. If you're just tuning in, what is he preaching? So in other words, this would say this, and again, you're going to see how this flows. Now I want you to realize that the source of every man is Christ. Where did man come from? Man came from Christ. And another thing we're going to see in these verses is that there's going to be a distinction. We got to be so careful because we're not doing double talk here, but there's different ways of looking at this. Is the very original creation of man. The idea there is God, the Lord, created man. Now we know in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 that it says very clearly, and he made them male and female. But in these verses, we're not going to focus on that because later on in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find that God put Adam, the man, into a deep sleep and took out of him his rib or a rib apart and made the woman. So you've got two ways of looking at this, and they're both correct. Is when God made man, the human race, he made them male and female. He made them together. They both come from God. Thus, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. But then you step back and look at it again. You've got man, Adam, in the garden. And then later on, God makes the woman second. And Paul is going to use that many times and talks about it in Timothy. He used that as the basis of man was created first, and then woman was created second. Now, we can go right back, and Paul's going to, if you look over in verse, where is it at here? Verse 10. No. However, where is it at? Which one is it here? For the woman came from man, but everything comes from God. Oh, yeah, it's verse 11. Yeah, I'm sorry, you're right. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Even here you can see Paul, as he's going through this, he's making a point, he's making a distinction. But that distinction between men and women is not necessarily an absolute distinction in the sense that men are great, women are lesser. That's not his point. But he is going to say, men are this, women are this, they're different. But then in verse 11, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of the woman. Don't push this further. If man is so great, then he doesn't need woman. He says, no, we are created together. We work together. There's a distinction, but that distinction is not in a superiority-inferiority complex, per se. It's there's a way of handling this. So even as we look at this, we got to remember that in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he made them male and female. But yet, when you come back at it again, he made Adam as a reflection of God. And then later, he takes Adam and takes out of Adam a part and makes the woman as a helpmate for the man. Now, I can say that because that's what the Bible says, and we can understand what that means without saying man is greater than woman. We're just saying they're different because we go right back and teach the same verses and say he made them both male and female, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. They're both in the image of God, and none of us are going to say, well, man's created in the image of God and woman is not. And I've messed with that before, just kind of teaching that, trying to see how far I could go with that. And it's amazing how far you can push that. Oh, yeah, that's probably right. That's not what Paul's saying here. Now, let's go back to chapter 11, verse 3. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, or the source of every man is Christ. And this is laying the foundation. He's not denying Genesis 1, 26 and 27, but he's focusing on the idea that when God made man, the human male, he made him in the image of God. He made him as a reflection of Christ. And the head of every male, and this is not talking about the human race. Sometimes you can use the word man and it refers to the human race, but we can't here because he's going to say woman in the same verse. So that the head of every male is Christ. The source of the male is Christ. And this is going to become important because later on, that male, the man, he is created to reflect his Creator. He is to reflect or bring glory to God. And so if man is created, basically is what it's saying, is created in the image of God, his face, his appearance is like God, he should not cover that up because he was created to reflect God. Okay, you understand what we're saying right there. This goes two directions. I'm going to go back and say this again. This goes two directions. Paul is stressing Christ created man to reflect himself. He created woman to help and reflect the man. That is this line of thinking in this chapter. That does not know, just like in chapter 11, verse 11. In the Lord, however, that doesn't nullify the fact that in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, they're both made in the image of God. There's two lines of thinking on this. There's two ways of applying this. They're both true. So the source of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. Or the source of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Or the source of Christ, or what is Christ? Christ is the Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew word the anointed one, which is Messiah. The source of the Messiah is God. So the source of man is the Lord. The source of woman is man. But the source of the Messiah is God. Okay? In other words, it's not so much here about who's ruling over who and who's got authority. The word authority is going to be coming up here. But we can't, because of our natural way of reading this, take head and say, well, that means authority. And later when it says authority, we'll overlook in verse... I'm going to have to look for the word again here. The woman's sign of authority. Where is that? It's about the angels there. Is that verse 8? A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man, neither man for this reason. Yeah, there it is, verse 10. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Now, right away, because we use the word authority, we think, well, who's in authority over the woman? Well, the man. Because it says right over here, the man is the authority of the woman. But it doesn't say that. It says the man, or it says the head of the woman is man, or the source of the woman is man. And so when we come back over to the word authority in verse 10, we don't have to say that authority is the man. In fact, when we get there, it's possible for us to realize the sign of authority that she has, she's the one with authority, and the fact that she has authority, that she's allowed and has the privilege or the right, is because she's got her head covered. She's in the right place. Do you understand what I just said? I'll say it again. In chapter 10, for this reason and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. That doesn't mean the shawl necessarily. I'm talking to you, okay? It'd be easy just to teach us and make stuff up. Maybe I am. But it doesn't mean the sign of authority is the shawl, that the husband gives her this covering and she's got to wear it like we wear a wedding ring. We talked about wedding rings last week. That doesn't mean that necessarily. It means that if she has the shawl on, she has got now the sign of authority that she is now in right standing. She's in the right place. And watch what she's going to be able to do. She's going to be able to pray and prophesy in the public assembly because she's got the sign of authority on. She is in the right position with the sign of authority, meaning she has the privilege and the right to do the praying and prophesying because she's in line. You uncover your head, you've thrown off the authority, you've forfeited your rights and your privileges, and you better not prophesy because you've lost your authority to prophesy. In other words, let's make this an example. We're jumping all over this chapter, I know. But if I have the authority, I have a sign of authority to preach here tonight. And what is the sign of authority? Well, the sign of authority could be something indicating that I'm the speaker. You know, I'm trying to think of something off the top of my head. You know, I want to say suit and tie, you know, but I don't wear suits and ties, so that doesn't work. You know, if the pastor, let's go with that, okay? If the pastor has to wear a suit and tie, okay, think legalistically, think like, you know, old school church. And if I come in the door with my suit and tie on, this is a bad example, does that make any sense at all? I have the authority, the sign of authority, I have the right to stand up here and teach. But if I would come in there with shorts on and a t-shirt, like I do in July, I would not have that sign of authority, and so I couldn't teach. It's not like the elders put a sign on me that says, we are the elders and he's got the authority to teach. That's another story. That's another example from another angle. The very fact that I come in here and I wasn't dressed for the occasion would nullify my right to speak. So to speak in the church, I would have to dress appropriately. And that would be my sign. I've got authority. I have the right authority. I have, which also in Greek means the rights or the privilege to speak. And so when we look at this again, we look in verse 3, the head of the woman is man. That doesn't necessarily, it can mean in our English understanding, the man is the head of state. The man is the head of the woman. He's in charge. But in context and in the way it was used in that time, is the source. And that especially explains, and the head of Christ is God. Or the source of the Messiah is God himself. It's all flowing from God. And then we could go back over to the word authority and look at that a little different than saying, well, since man is the authority in verse 3, then when it says she's got to have a sign of authority on her head, she's got to have her man's cover on her head. And now you've just read a bunch of stuff in those verses as you try to explain it. So in other words, what I've just done is I've told you head may not mean authority, may mean source. And then in verse 10 it says, ought to have a sign of authority on her head. That's not the man's authority. That's her authority to do what she's been given the opportunity to do. But she must be in the right place. She must be in the right position. If she takes off the head covering, you better not prophesy. We don't even want you speaking. We don't even want you in church. Now we can go back and we can find application of that even in our own churches and in our own lives, that if you want to be part of the church, there's certain things that are going to be required of you. And if you don't want to follow those lines of authority, you can't have that position. You can't speak. You can't do this. If you will do these certain things that are socially acceptable or socially required, then at point A, B, C, D, eventually, you can now do this in the church. But if you won't do A, you won't do B, and you won't do C, you can't do D, E, or F in the church. Well, I want to speak in the church. But if you're nullifying A, B, and C, you can't speak in the church. It goes for me, it goes for everybody. In her case, she can speak in the church. The sign of her authority, the sign that she is in submission, doing things right, she's got her head covered. She's in line with the social standards. She takes her head covering off as the women were. We're not going to wear head coverings. We're our own people. We've got our own independence. Paul's saying you take your head covering off, you've lost your privileges. You've lost your authority. You've lost your rights. Don't be speaking in church. Don't be praying or prophesying. Okay, chapter 11, verse 3. Here we go. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, or the source of man is Christ himself. And the head of the woman, or the source of the woman, is man. Referring to what? Referring to the Garden of Eden when woman came from man. Paul's going to say this again in Timothy, that woman didn't come from, or man didn't come from woman. Woman came from man. And the head of Christ, or the source of Christ, is God. Verse 4, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covers dishonors his head. And this is not, I don't think this is a problem in the church. I don't think Paul had it. This is not the issue. This is a verse of contrast. He says, if the man, it says right here, who prays or prophesies with his head covered, that means have some kind of covering over his head, he dishonors his head. He dishonors his source. In other words, he's saying, and he's going to say it again later on at the end of this section tonight, the nature teaches that the source of this is God made man in his image to reflect God, to reflect Christ. And so when a man prays or prophesies, it is totally acceptable for a man to stand with his head uncovered and to expose who he looks like. He's an image of God. He says that's appropriate. Let's read this again. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered then would dishonor his head. Why would you cover up something that God gave you to reflect himself? You're dishonoring him if you cover it up. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. Okay, what he's saying there, he's using the contrast. In their culture, a woman to shave her head, in the Jews, they considered it ugly. A lady that was caught in adultery in the Roman world would have her head shaved and be considered a prostitute. So to have her head shaved in this culture was a sign that something has gone drastically wrong. And so a woman, even in our own society, in most cases, they don't want their head shaved. But in this case, it was saying, listen, in his opinion, everybody understands to shave a woman's head or to cut her hair so it's short like a man is a disgrace to her. And everybody would have said, yes, they would have been nodding their heads, yes, yes, we feel this way, we don't want our head shaved. But he says, if a woman is going to pray or prophesy with her hair uncovered, it's the same thing. They go, well, we're free of that, we don't feel that way. I know that's what the society says, but we're not going to follow those rules. He says, let me say it this way, that if a woman doesn't understand that it's a disgrace to have her head uncovered while she's praying, then what we should do is shave her head, and then she'd understand how we feel. That's what he's saying. He says, well, she did, they won't put a covering on. Well, it's this simple. If they don't wear a covering, shave their head off and have them look in the mirror. That's what we're looking at. That's what we're seeing. So that is basically what he says. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Because she, now this gets into culture. Nature teaches something similar, we're going to find out. But this is culture. Is a woman, again, a married woman, and this is not talking about just married women. Otherwise, it would have been more specific. Because we're talking about men and women in general. We're not talking about husbands and wives. We're not talking about husbands with wife. We're talking about men in general and women in general. A couple things about this. I'm going to read this to you. Where am I at here? Yeah, I'm a little ahead of myself on these notes, but I'm going to read this to you, if you don't mind. A couple things. I'll read that in a minute. I'm going to read this to you. In Tarshish, it's in the Sea of Tarshish where Paul grew up. The culture was, it was this way in many places. And like I said, we were there this summer in the Middle East, and women all wore their heads, hair covered. I mean, that was the common, veil covered. Now you take along your Western women along with you into the Middle East, and you got to be real careful. A very, very, because it's like, to me, it's like, hey, just get over it. My wife's not going to wear a head covering or whatever. But you're in someone else's culture, and you got to be kind of careful. We were walking down there, I was going to say an alley, but there's alleys everywhere. Everything is like, it was a road. There's cars there too. But anyway, we're walking through Jerusalem, the old part of the city there, from our hotel down to one of the main streets. And we walked all the time through these places. And we're walking along, and they warned us, public signs of affection, taboo. I mean, it's like, it's in our world, here we go, 1,000 different directions. I think it's a good, healthy thing, especially for children, to see their mom and dad or spouses that are married show signs of affection, holding hands, kissing, putting their arms around each other. It's like, because they see it other places in inappropriate time settings, so it'd be good to see that together. Okay, We're not over there to teach the Middle East how to show signs of affection. But nonetheless, we were walking down this alley holding hands one time, 29, holding hands. We'd already been told before we got there, be careful, people aren't going to understand this. And we're walking, holding hands. Nothing, we're not doing anything, we're just walking, holding hands. In fact, part of the time we were holding her hand so that she doesn't get lost in the crowd, you know, or there's other things that were happening there too. But anyway, this guy comes out of nowhere, out of the shadows. It was daylight. It wasn't like it was dark alley. We did walk through dark alleys 2-3 in the morning, and we're safe in the Middle East. Nonetheless, we're walking on hands, and this guy comes up, and he slaps her on the arm and was saying something. Obviously, I didn't know what it was, but it sounded something like, don't do that, or something. But I mean, he was very mad and was slapping on her hand where we were holding. I was slapping on her, and it was pulling her away. Almost, it was, well, I'm not sure what he said, but it's like he wasn't happy that we were holding hands there in Jerusalem. And that was the only time that happened to us, but a different culture there. But nonetheless, the women all had coverings on their faces. The Palestinian women, many of the Jewish women had hats of some sort on. In the land of Tarshish in Paul's day, it's recorded that it was a woman never left the house without her head and face covered. It was very stringent, apparently, in Tarshish. I'm going to read now a paragraph. I copied this out of a book. In Oriental lands, the veil is the power and the honor and dignity of the woman. You figure that out. That's her honor. That's her dignity. With the veil on her head, she can go anywhere in security and profound respect. And we would see that. We would see women walking by themselves. We would see little kids just off by themselves, not homeless, but just safe in this environment. Women are safe in this environment. In this case, what I'm saying, because they're covered. It's like, I have authority. I'm in the right standing. You start taking that headdress off. You start dressing a little bit differently. All of a sudden, you've lost respect. You've lost your privacy, and people are now intruding on you. But if the veil covers her head, she can go anywhere in security and profound respect. She is not seen. It is a mark of thoroughly bad manners to observe a veiled woman in the street. She is alone. The rest of the people around are non-existent to her, and she is not existent to them. She is supreme in the crowd, but without the veil, the woman is a thing of naught whom anyone can insult. A woman's authority and dignity vanish along with all the covering veil that she discarded. So as she throws off the veil, all of her respect, all of her authority has been thrown aside. A woman's authority and dignity vanish along with the all-covering veil that she discards. That is the Oriental view which Paul, it says right here, would have learned in Tarshish. That was the way Tarshish viewed it. That's where Paul grew up. And that was not just in that area. It permeated in other societies, other parts of the country. So, with that idea here, we see a little bit more about what's taking place here. Let's read these verses and move on. Chapter 11, verse 3. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, or the source of man is Christ. The source of the woman is man, and the source of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, dishonors the one who created him not to have his head covered. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head or dishonors her source. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, if she will not wear a veil, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved, she should then cover her head. If you don't like looking in the mirror with your head shaved, then you should put on a veil. A man ought not to cover his head, verse 7. And this now begins our second section here. And again, the word ought is a word that means obligated to or a moral obligation. The second section now. A man ought to, a moral obligation, ought not to cover his head. Again, being used in contrast. Why? Since he is the image and glory of God. Again, we're talking female woman covers her head, male man does not cover his head. You understand where Paul's going with this? He has not forgot about Genesis 1, 26 and 27, which says both men and women were created in the image of God. But he's breaking this down here because there's a classification difference here.
Why should a man not cover his head? Because he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. And the last thing God wants to see, in per se, then, when he looks down on a church service, if we build this case, and men are praying with their heads uncovered, he sees himself reflected. Because man is created in the image of God. But woman, what came from man, and so woman is the image of man. A woman reflects man's glory. And so for him to look down, what does he see when he sees a woman? He sees man's glory, not his own glory, if we push this limit or what is being said right here. He goes on and says, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was the man created for woman, but the woman for man. So two things there. Paul is saying, and we've got Genesis teaching this. It says, for man did not come from woman, but the woman came from man. So woman comes from man. And woman was not man was not created for the woman, but woman was created for the man. So woman from man, woman for man. That is what Paul is teaching here. And that is why a woman covers herself. That is why a woman covers herself up, is because it's from man and for man. She's covering her husband's glory or the man's glory, or in this case, indicating where the respect of culture. Verse 9. Neither was man created for woman, but a woman for man. Verse 10. For this reason, so in other words, what he's just said, and we'll look at that again, and because of the angels. So he makes a statement in verse 9 and says, this is the reason, and then for the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. For the reason that just came there above. Is the sign of authority on her head is because of why? Because she came from man, she came for man, and in addition for the angels. Very interesting verse right there, or a section. Because of the angels. Because of verse 9, 8 and 9, and Paul says, because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. Again, that authority could mean the sign that a man has authority over her. Or it could be what we said, that she now is in the right standing, socially standing. She has now privileges, and the sign of her privileges that she has the right to do these things are on her head. Because of the angels, two things on this. And it's a tough verse, but I want you to realize that when we read this, the people who read this when Paul wrote it, he just says, and because of the angels. No explanation, just like, oh, you know, this reason, and because of the angels, a woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. And he doesn't explain it, meaning they understood what he was talking about. Two possibilities of this. Number one, and probably more. One is angels were thought to be those who, and not so much in the way we view things, although when you read Revelation, you can see that. You know, we got angels stationed at different places holding the winds back, or the angels by the river, angels in charge of different things. It does make some kind of a theological sense. But the angels in the Jewish mind were the keepers of universal order. That God established the world, and by the power of his word, everything is held together. But there were angels stationed at different places, keeping order and observing things. And so natural order is established by angels and kept by the angels. And natural order, if we're going to end this section again, like I said before, natural order taught this. Men have short hair, and they're the glory of God. Women have long hair, and they're the glory of men. That is the way it is. That's natural order. That's the way it's supposed to be. So if you want to get in trouble with the angels, break rank. If you want to get out of step with what's going on in your culture, your universe, then break rank and do something different. And because of the angels, because the angels are the keepers of this order, if they look down on your church service, or if they're around during your church service, and they see women without their heads covered, the angels are going to think, we need to engage here. Something is not right. Something is out of sync. We need to fix this, Paul is saying. The angels are going to observe you out of order, and there's going to be a tendency of the angels to try to fix this situation because they are the keepers of universal order, and you, woman, are out of step, and the angels are moving in on you because you're wrong. That may be one of the ways of looking at it. The other way is simply Isaiah 6. That when men pray and prophesy. Their heads are to be uncovered because they are the glory of God. Don't cover up the image. Don't dishonor Christ. Leave your head uncovered. You are His image. But when you read in Isaiah 6 or anywhere, what are the angels doing in the presence of the Lord? They're covering their faces. Remember in Isaiah 6, 2, they've got the seraphim. They've got the six wings. Two of them are covering their faces. They're standing. They're the highest ranking angels. They stand in the presence of God. That's where they live. That's where they exist. But in that, they cover their faces. So what Paul would be saying here, because of this, because of the angels, women, if angels cover their faces when they're in the presence of the Lord, you should also. In other words, men don't have to because they're image of God. Women would have to. Even the angels cover themselves. Because the angels, women should cover themselves also. So let's read the beginning in verse 7 again. A man ought to, it's his moral obligation to cover his head. Excuse me. A man ought not to cover his head. It's his moral obligation not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, because God is his source. But the woman is the glory of man, because man is her source. And he's going to say it again here. Verse 8. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. You understand, see verse 8? Why it's easy for me to interpret verse 3 that way, when it says the head means source? Because he's repeating himself in verse 8, saying that very same thing. Nowhere in here has he said anything about God has authority over Christ, and man has authority over the woman, and you know, whatever's next. But talking about source. Verse 9. Neither was the man created for a woman, but the woman for man. Verse 10, for this reason, because a woman's place is for the man and comes from the man, she needs to cover herself up. She also needs to cover herself up because of the angels. Because the angels are the keepers of order and thus don't break rank. And because the angels are also covering themselves up, you need to cover yourself up. For this reason, because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. What is that sign of authority again? That could simply be she needs to have something that gives her the rights or privileges that she's in right standing and has permission to do this. If she doesn't, she's breaking rank. I did want to mention this, and we will come up this again later. I kind of skipped through this. This is talking about women prophesying and praying. And if we jump over, let's do this real quick. Go jump over to chapter 14 to show you some things that are coming. This is interesting. Because in this section, Paul doesn't say women are prophesying and praying and they need to stop. He says women are prophesying and praying and they have the right if they're covered. But, in other words, they're actually speaking in church. This is going to cause some problems, and people are trying to work this out in different ways, and we'll talk about it more. I had some things I could say tonight, but we won't. Chapter 14, we're looking at verse 33. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, then Paul says, as in all the congregations of the saints, something he's going to say here in verse 16 tonight, women should remain silent in the churches. Now, you understand the problem. In verse 11, chapter 11, he's giving them instructions on how to pray and prophesy as a woman in the church. But by verse 14, he says, oh, by the way, I've changed my mind. I don't want them talking at all. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. Now, where does the law say that? He may be referring to Genesis, the original creation account. If they want to inquire about something, or if they want to learn, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, you can preach that if you want to, but what about chapter 11 where he's giving you directions on how to speak in the church? We're in the same book, same author, just a few chapters apart. So, I mean, that's something that's kind of interesting. And again, you've got, Tom's comment there last week. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. I mean, how many husbands have learned about Jesus Christ from their wives, you know? It'd be ridiculous. They make that a blanket statement. I don't think in here is a blanket statement. And let's go back to chapter 11 and look at this. Because even as Paul, and I alluded to this earlier, even as Paul is saying, woman is from the man, woman is for the man, and because of this, she's got to have a sign of authority, and because of the angels, this is the way it's done. Look in verse 11. Paul's making a point here. And it's a point that's true and it's a point that's accurate, but it's a point that can be pushed way too far. Look at verse 11. In the Lord, however, he says, now in the Lord, he's just talking about the natural order of things, the way things are organized. Men are in this position, women are in this position, men have short hair, don't cover their head, women have long hair, they do cover their head. But, in the Lord, however, he says, let's step back, don't push this. In the Lord, woman is not independent of the man, nor is man independent of the woman. In other words, you can't get along without each other, for as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. You see what he's saying right there? He's got this point over here, separating men and women. There's a difference. There's a place, and there's things that are appropriate in society. But now, in the Lord, he says, you can't use that distinction because the original woman came from man. But ever since that time, every man has came from woman. What card do you want to play? Well, we made Eve. Yeah, well, Eve made all of you. It's like, so Paul's saying, hey, don't push it. He's making a point. Leave the point where it's at. Women cover their heads. It is disgraceful to them socially to break rank. Stay socially in context. But what about men being superior? He says, you can't do that. You can't play that card because he says, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of man, nor is a man independent of the woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything, and he sums it up, but everything comes from God. And now our final point, verse 13. Judge for yourselves. And that's kind of, I guess, where I'll leave you tonight. But judge for yourselves. Make a decision. And he's going to make two statements, two questions. And the first one is a question that you say, well, I'm still dealing with that. But then when you read the second question is to be more obvious to help you answer the first question. He says, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does that even make sense? Maybe. Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? Now, before we read this verse, I want you to think about this. I remember when I was younger, I'd think about this, because I grew up in the 70s and we all had long hair. I had a ponytail for a while. I had the big afro. I had down. And it was a disgrace when I look back and see it. But nonetheless, it was cool for the moment. But realize that in the Roman world, men wore short hair. In the Grecian world, men wore short hair. In the Jewish world, Paul's coming from the Jewish world. We think they all had long, stringy hair and beards. Well, what does the Pharisee hear Paul talk? He says, we don't even do that. So the Jews, different from the pictures we have of Jesus on it, the Jews had short hair. You do have examples once in a while in culture. The Spartans were people who wore long hair, but they came and they went back to short hair. The Greek philosophers, they grew their hair out long, but it was something that was a trend and it came and went. Look at the rock stars of the 70s, all those that we idolized and we watched, long hair. Look at them today on the cover of AARP. They don't have long hair. Their hair's short, every one of them. Paul McCartney's got, his sidewalls are shaved. He was the one that started long hair. They're shaved, looking nice. Everybody, they all had long hair back in the 70s, but as time goes on, they don't stay there with long hair unless they're in some kind of an they're going to continue to entertain or something. So long hair, if it does come, it comes and goes for men. It is not normal. It is not the standard. I had long hair. It doesn't last. My son out in Colorado got long hair. Continue to tell him, cut your hair, cut your hair. He will. It's not natural for him to have long hair. He'll do it for a while, but he will eventually cut. He can't live that way. Don't worry about it. He will cut his hair. The Bible says so. It's not natural. Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? He says a woman should have her head covered. He says it's the way it is, naturally. He says, well, you think about it. He says, men are always going to have shorter hair, and women are going to have longer hair. You can't break that routine. Societies can come and go, trends can come and go, but you're going to end up in the same ballpark. Wherever you're at, it's going to be this way. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. We, meaning the apostles and those that established the churches, nor do the churches of God themselves. The word contentious is a word, it means to love strife. Phileo is the first part, meaning love. And then nikos is the second part, the lover of strife. If anyone wants to be a lover of strife, if anyone wants to be a lover of strife about women having their heads covered in the Corinthian church, he says, I don't have any other practice. None of the other apostles have any other practice. Any of the churches of God, they don't have any other practice. This is the way we do things. And he says it lines up with nature. It lines up with the very way God was created. Now, why is that? Why did we just talk about that? Why is that in here? Apparently, there was someone in the church that was breaking rank socially. They're having their heads uncovered, trying to act different than society. One of the things we learn from this, the gospel, the word of God, is hard enough to communicate to the world the word of God, let alone do it while you're violating things that are special to them. There's a place to be that unique, peculiar people. Usually, it's in the area of living holy as he is holy. But if the world has certain standards or cultures, and I was in huge violations for many years when I was younger, I was too arrogant. If the world has certain standards and cultures, and you want to make contact with them, do it that way. It's like Paul, I'll be a Roman, I'll be a Greek. What do you want me to be as long as I get a chance to present the gospel to you? And if the world, in this case right here, these Corinthian women wanted to break social rank and do it their own way. And Paul says, for several reasons, but one reason would be, the world's not going to understand that. The angels don't understand it. You're breaking rank. Stay in line, make things look. How spiritual is it to have your head covered or uncovered? We can make an issue of that. Which way do you want to go with that? But bottom line, it was offensive. It was confusing. It was distracting. So do what society's doing and play by the rules and then present the gospel. In that case, maybe I should wear a suit and tie because pastors are supposed to have suit and ties on. There, doesn't he look like a pastor? Yeah, that's one of those things. What's that? Yeah, exactly. I think I did once, too. I think I did it on Easter. But anyway, there are certain things wonderful. I'll pray if you have any questions. Interesting set of verses there. There's probably a whole lot more in there we could draw out, but that's good for tonight. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth. We do ask that we may indeed draw from this, glean from this, and then apply it to our own lives that we may be pleasing to you as we walk in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thoughts or questions? Yes, ma'am. And they did have incredible, because of their society, they had a lot of slaves and stuff, a lot of free time. So especially the upper class women, which Corinth was a very wealthy city, had a lot of time for their hair. And there's drawings and paintings on like vases and things of women just like they look like all kinds of detailed stuff in their hair. Take hours to do this. So their hair was, you know, a big deal. Yes, Sue? Right. And now we got to go back. What is the historical context of that? And you go back and you look at the statues of the Romans. And Greek culture had influenced Hellenism, had come into Jerusalem. And so they may have had the beards and stuff to maintain certain. But beards doesn't necessarily have to mean that you've got hair all the way down your back. And they stopped wearing beards, as I think we may probably talk about before. Alexander the Great, if you go through all from Persia and Babylon, they always had even the curly beards and all this great hair stuff. Alexander the Great says, hey, cut your beards and cut your hair short because we're going to battle. And here you got the beard right there and just you're dead. They grab your beard and cut your throat. And so then you see after Alexander the Great, then comes the Romans. After the Greeks come the Romans, and short hair was, you know, on all their statues and stuff. Yeah, that whole idea of Jesus having long hair is I think, more of an artistic rendition than true. You know the story. The story about the man who had a son and he wanted him to get his hair cut. And he said, son, get your hair cut. And the son wouldn't do it either, but the son kept saying, well, I want a car. And okay, should I say this right? Oh, I should practice this. Okay. You know the joke? You don't want to finish the joke for me? No? You want to hear the joke. Son, get your hair cut. And he said, I'll get you a car if you cut your hair. Oh, yeah. And his son says, well, Jesus had long hair. And the man says, that's fine. And Jesus walked everywhere he went too. I think, see, it could be a lot better. Any other jokes? Hey, thank you for coming. Have a nice evening.